Listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Reading from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of unclean people, with unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabited, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there will be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Let's pray that we'll have ears to hear these solemn words, which those that Isaiah was sent to didn't have. God can either give us the new birth that we can see and hear, or he can leave us to ourselves to receive what we deserve in judgment, as this nation did receive through the years following. Let's pray that God will, in mercy, look on us, not on ourselves, but through Christ. Our Father, we give thanks for giving Christ. We give thanks for giving thy word. We give thanks for giving thy Holy Spirit, who was promised in a particular way to the apostles and did come in that wonderful way on the day of Pentecost, giving those who preached strength, giving those who heard ears to hear and a heart that was pricked, then making them cry out like little children, What must we do? And being told. And then we are told that those that gladly received the word were baptized. We pray, Father, that because of Christ we might have such a time again, both of reviving and of awakening, that we might have a time of reviving where there is a church, that we might have a time of awakening where the word has been heard but not believed, and also where the word has never been heard, that laborers might be sent into all the fields, which are white of the harvest and where the laborers are few. We pray for these spiritual blessings first. We pray that the church might again be made a salt and a light, where it has become a salt without a savor, only to be good of trodden underfoot, which we fear we are in our nation. We pray for those nations where the church is yet alive, and especially where it is being persecuted. We pray also for the needs that are temporal. We pray for those that are homeless and suffering terrible because of the wars, because of the hurricanes, because of the floods, because of the wind and the fire and all these sufferings that are there, the hungry as well as the homeless, those starving that are dying. We pray that they might have thy word before the hour of death. We pray for those in sickness and injury that they might have healing, if it could be thy will, they might have faith to look to thee for that blessing, and especially learn of thee through their afflictions, the brevity of life, the certainty of death, the need to prepare for it. We pray for other needs that there are, the broken homes, the children in those homes, schools, that thou wilt restrain the wickedness in every nation, and ours as well, the wickedness of lies that are promoted in so many places. We pray, Father, all these things through Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. Thinking again of the message of Isaiah, thinking, as we saw in the last weeks, the message from Isaiah 53, we can say it was the gospel preached by Isaiah. And we read Isaiah 53, verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Christ suffering, dying, all for sinners. And then the next verse, what we are, and why he had to die in our place. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are sometimes prone to think of the gospel in this particular chapter, and it is there, very plain. But it's not the only place in which we find it in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, who lived and wrote 700 and some years before Christ, about 740 years, about 90 years before Jeremiah, and then the terrible time of God's judgment falling on Judah and Jerusalem, and the destruction of the temple, of homes, people dying, terrible deaths, and some carried away captive, and the land would lie idle for 70 years. All that followed, and all of that is a fulfillment of what Isaiah said here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see indeed, but perceive not. When there was as much pride as there was, particularly later, then God resists the proud. We also read, thankfully, he gives grace to the humble. And they were very proud when Jeremiah warned them, spoke against them, called them to repentance. They said, smite him on the mouth. They did other things to him, terrible ways. Here, Isaiah is being called to enter the ministry, standing before God. The year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah had that vision, and along with it, the seraphims, and how they cried one to another, and how they declared, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. If we just think about that literally, we think the Lord of many. But when we think of Isaiah later, writing the Lord of hosts, it's really a reference to Christ. It's a reference to the one who is the Redeemer. In Isaiah chapter 44, we read that the Lord spoke and the Lord with his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer. He is the Lord of hosts. We see many times that that phrase is used, and it is used here when he says the Lord of hosts or the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be used also for the Father as the Lord of hosts, but I believe it is used particularly referring to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Then we see Isaiah humbled before God. Verse 5, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I think it's a proof that has to be there. If we don't know ourselves as undone, if we don't know ourselves as men of unclean lips, and if we don't know the sinners round about us as also a people of unclean lips, then we haven't seen God. We haven't been called by God. When I think of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sounds very simple, and it is. But it's also very profound. Paul writes, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? All of that is with those simple, wonderful words, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have to know who we're calling to. We have to know who we are before Him. Isaiah learned that here. And if he didn't learn it, then it would be as the Lord Jesus said later, if the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. An absolute statement. If Isaiah had been left blind, not seeing God, not seeing himself before God, he couldn't have had the right message. He couldn't have done as God said later, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and Jacob their sins. He could do that because he knew it. Like John the Baptist that Isaiah prophesied of his coming in the 40th chapter, which we'll make reference to later, time permitting. But first of all, after we see this call of Isaiah, I want to see more of the message of Christ as Isaiah was given it and as he gives it to us. In the 7th chapter, we read verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That was given 700 years before Christ was born. Isaiah is a book written those 700 years, 2,700 years ago now. Some people want to say the Bible was changed, that we don't have the true word of God. But a few years ago, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and part of it was the book of Isaiah. And it was found to be the same as what was written those 700 years before that. It wasn't changed in the meantime. And it wasn't changed since that time that it was found a few years ago either. We have the same word of God concerning God the Father, concerning God the Son, concerning sinners before God, concerning the gospel as Isaiah preached it and said here, therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And as we can read it in the Gospel of Matthew, referring back to this prophecy and stating along with it, Emmanuel being interpreted, God with us. Christ is God with us. He is the Son of God. Even though some might say, if you believe that, you're cursed. That's been written. But it's not true. Let God be true, and every man a liar. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Then in the 9th chapter we have the 2nd verse. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Again, that was written 700 years before Christ. After Christ was born, or at the time he was born, Matthew was inspired to write, quoting these very words, stating them what Isaiah had written, giving a oneness of the message written 700 years before and written then at the time of Christ 2,016 years ago. All the same message, not changed. All of Christ. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. When Christ was here, he said, I am the light of the world. Also, John wrote concerning Christ and shows him to be truly the Son of God, one with the Father. John chapter 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then listen to the fourth verse. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. How sad then, how sad today, when Christ, the light of the world, isn't recognized, isn't believed, don't comprehend it. Again, those words, as Isaiah wrote them, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon him hath the light shined. Thankfully, there were some that saw it. And as John writes, Father, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, it also states, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. Many other names that he's given, and we'll come to them in a moment. Father, in this ninth chapter of Isaiah, but let me finish the sentence here in John chapter 1. We read verse 12, but the sentence continues, which were born not of blood. Those that thought they were born of the blood of Abraham were mistaken. John the Baptist says, don't say we have Abraham to our father. God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And how did he describe them? Not like Abraham. He says, generation of vipers, both the people and the leaders. Read it in Matthew chapter 3. Read it in Luke chapter 3. Much the same, only to a different audience, or addressing different people in the audience. In verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Begotten of the Father, the Son of God. Now listen, Father, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon his kingdom to order it, upon the throne of David, and his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Listen again to the first part of that seventh verse. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. He's not just a former prophet. He is the present prophet. He is Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He is the eternal Son of God, one with the Father in the beginning, one through all of eternity. Can we understand it? No. Can we believe it? Yes, by the grace of God, by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, all because of Christ. If God deals with us through Christ, and remember, it must begin from God. Going back to these words here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and then the second phrase, unto us a son is given. Not just a baby given to Mary, not just a baby that Simeon held and said, I have seen thy salvation, now lettest thou thy servant die, but a son that is given to the whole world, as Christ said to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All the rest will perish. We are a perishing world. We're a perishing world today because we have so little of Christ, so little of Him being believed, acted on, received, given as the great blessing that the Lord Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ said, Father, after those words, without me you can do nothing. He said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you can bring forth much fruit to the glory of God for the good of the world. And oh, how we need it today, how we need it in our nation, the gospel, to know that Christ had to die for our sin, the gospel that he rose again, that he is on the right hand of the Father, and he will be there as God said to him. The Father said to him, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Oh, how many enemies there are today. How many murders there are of those that God has put in a woman's womb and being killed. And many in our government say, more. Give us more money so we can continue to do that, so we can continue to be in power in our government. Wicked murderers. Awful. And some even want to say that they believe in God. One has even described one that aspires to be our leader as part of obeying the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things that we read in the Sermon on the Mount is, if your hand offends you, it's better to cut it off than to go with two hands into hell. Better to be maimed. Some of our former presidents have signed vetoes of laws that want to stop partial birth abortion when a baby is partly born and then killed, literally stabbed to death. A few years ago, our Congress passed a law to stop that. The president of that time vetoed it with his hand, signed it. His wife didn't say, better to cut your hand off than to sign that. And that same person today still wants to have that kind of death of the unborn. Many in our government, and sadly, many of our people, most of our people, have voted for murderers. That's where we are. We need God again to be seen as high and lifted up on his throne. We need to see ourselves as people of unclean lips, sinners, needing the Son of God, needing the gospel as Isaiah said it. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. For sinners, there's hope in him, hope in him, hope in him. Do you believe it?
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise